Well, let's look this evening at verse 20 in Galatians chapter 2, and particularly at one sentence in that verse, where Paul said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live by faith in the Son of God. This morning we looked at evangelical repentance, repentance toward God, and this evening at saving faith, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm old enough, and some of you perhaps are also old enough to remember an evangelical newspaper that was called The Life of Faith. My parents took it, and often I would read it. I always used to think it was a very good title for an evangelical newspaper, and not only a title for a newspaper, but a very good way of describing the Christian life, the life of faith. Peter tells us in his letter that faith is more precious than gold, which perishes. The reason for that is that faith brings what gold cannot buy for us: peace with God and righteousness and freedom and joy. Although we live in a technological age of huge advance and instant information almost, nevertheless, people do not change. These great technological and medical advances have certainly changed our conditions, but not us. And in the gospel, we have hope for the hopeless and help for the helpless. We have power for the powerless. Within every one of us, there is this vast, deep world which technology cannot change, but which God's grace is able to reach. And it's in this area that the Christian faith really addresses us and comes to us with power. And yet there are many people who are very skeptical about faith. They call it a crutch, or an opiate, or an escape hatch. They feel that for many people, their faith may have failed them, let them down. Sometimes pastors are called upon to conduct funeral services of people maybe who were in the Second World War, and the family very often will tell the pastor, "Well, of course, when he went away to the war, he had a faith, but he lost it during the war." Well, clearly he didn't have the real thing, real faith. What he lost was not true, genuine, saving faith. But people do comment on the fact that people sometimes seem to have lost their faith. And it may well be, people say, that after all, we are just whistling in the dark. Well, I think whoever you are, and if you're a skeptic, and if you're suspicious of saving faith or real faith, you have to face three awkward problems for you. The first is the personality, the sheer magnetic personality of Jesus Christ. When we were in Australia, one of our men in the congregation there lost two sons. He lost a grandson. His son-in-law was a drug addict, and Bill himself was dying of cancer. What kept that man? What sustained him? Well, it wasn't a belief system. It was a person, a real person, Jesus Christ. And those who are skeptics have to take that seriously. And then also they have to take seriously the reality of conversion. The fact that people like Saul of Tarsus, the very chief of police, was converted. And conversion is not just principles for people who think they're worthy. Christian conversion is about power for people who are powerless. And it's a radical thing, it's a glorious thing. And those of us who've known Christian conversion will testify to that fact. The skeptic has to face the fact that people are changed wonderfully by Christian conversion. And then the third thing that the skeptic has to face is the reality of spiritual revival. When God intervenes into human history, when he does things that are quite astonishing, that cannot be understood or explained in any other way than an activity of God. When eternity invades time and people are more aware of eternity than they even are of their surroundings. These are realities that to the skeptic, suspicious of faith, has to face. But what do we actually mean when we speak about saving faith? For some, faith means being convinced that they're going to get what they want, what they ask for. They want to be healed. They look for a job. They want to pass their driving test. But what if they're not healed, or they don't get a job, or they fail their driving test? Has faith failed them? That's not real faith at all. For other people, faith means being receptive to new ideas, to have an open mind, to travel well. It's not about arriving, it's about traveling well, we are told. Is that real faith? That reminds me of an occasion when I was fishing in the Kawerau River in New Zealand and spent most of the day fishing there, only be told in the evening that there were no fish in that river at all. There's so much silt in the river that the fish cannot live in it. Well, people who are just open to ideas and receptive to truth, whatever the truth may be, are like that. Faith is a response to truth revealed, to real things. You don't fish for the thrill of fishing. For other people, faith means embracing some inherited tradition, perhaps a Christian tradition or a Muslim tradition, Hindu tradition, whatever. That's second-hand faith, isn't it? Christ, however, calls us by name. It's personal. It's not just traditional or acquired by some kind of family upbringing. And then people say, well, faith is assenting to a number of facts, gospel facts. You nod your head to them, you agree with them. But in believing, we don't just believe that Christ died for us. We believe into Christ. We believe in him. In him, which is a very different thing. Though, of course, we do need the gospel facts. Some people think that faith is hoping for the best. You can't be very sure, but just in case. Like a sailor clinging to a log in the hope that eventually he will find a desert island. Faith, people think, is a gamble without any real assurance built into it. Or it's a leap into the dark. You take pot luck. You believe despite there being very little evidence. Whereas it seems to me that unbelief is a refusal to face the light. Many people understand faith in these ways. That is not what Paul is talking about here. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's really talking about something so profound and big that you can't just tie it up into a little sentence and say, well, faith means. It's a great thing. It's a grand thing. I live by it. I walk by it. It's the way I live, says Paul. It's as radical as that. It's as far-reaching as that. It's my new way of existing now as a new man in Christ. It's the faith style of living. This is the key to my existence. I live by faith. Paul is saying something here profoundly true of every true Christian. And it's true of us at whatever stage of our life we may be, whatever our circumstances, and whatever the future may be. Each day of my life, if I am a Christian person, I live by faith in the Son of God. And if you're not yet a Christian, then it is this faith in Jesus Christ that you need and that God is able to give you. So what do we mean when we speak about living by faith? Let me just pick out three very simple things, and they're familiar to us, I'm sure. The first is that we receive the truth into our minds and we respond to it in our hearts, and we rest in Christ alone. So that faith means knowledge, it means information, it means facts and truths. The Apostle Paul himself summarizes the Christian gospel in numerous passages. In one of them, he says this: "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ, Son of God, the Messiah, died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to all the others." He's summarizing there the gospel facts. The Apostle John does the same. Speaking of himself and others who were with Jesus, he says, "We have seen and testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Father took the initiative, and he intervened in human history in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and his intention was to save people from their sins and draw them to himself. It's a summary of this great gospel, and repeatedly, through the New Testament, we have these wonderful summaries. And the Apostle Paul, if he's writing a pastoral letter to Timothy, for example, he can't get around it, he can't get over it. He has to suddenly break into a hymn of praise in a pastoral letter where he's dealing with the appointment of elders and deacons and so on. "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So those great realities, the coming of Christ, his birth having been promised, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of God, his return, his glory, those are the essential elements of Christian knowledge. And we need the knowledge, the information, in order to believe. We're talking, in other words, about God's words, about his works. Which is why creeds were adopted, such as the Apostles' Creed: "I believe in," and then you have a series of statements based around the Trinity. And at the center of this information and knowledge concerning God and his Son is the cross. The cross is the pivot, if you like. It's the center. It's the centerpiece in this great, grand tapestry of divine revelation, the cross of Christ, standing at the center of human history, that magnificent, glorious moment in human history when the purpose of God to redeem his people and the universe was achieved through the glorious atoning work of Christ on the cross for our sins. Faith means receiving into my mind these truths concerning Christ, and then being persuaded in my heart that they're true and that Christ is my Savior, responding to him from my heart. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who speaks through what God has spoken and who, with the voice of God, addresses us personally so that we are persuaded. We know there's this sense of assurance in real faith. May not be great assurance at the beginning, but it's there, this persuasion in the heart concerning the truths that we believe. And then there's this resting in Christ alone, this complete trust in him. Come what may, I obey him. I want him now to become my Lord and Savior. I want to keep my soul and my body under his care, and I want to live for his glory. I have a personal relationship with him, and I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him even when I don't understand the way he's taking me. I trust him like Job, even though he seems to be slaying me. So real faith is receiving the truth into our minds, responding from the heart and resting in Christ alone. And it's a blessed thing to do that, just to rest in him, to lay your head, as it were, upon his breast and to say, my Saviour, my Lord, my God, I'm resting in you. That's a wonderful thing to do. And you're resting in the very Son of God himself, the very Son of Man, the Lord of glory, the second person of the divine and blessed Holy Trinity. To rest in him, that's faith. So real faith is in the person of Christ. It's he who saves us, not faith. He was crucified on a cross, but it isn't the cross that saves us. He was raised from an empty tomb, but it isn't the empty tomb that saves us. Those are vital historical realities, but the one who saves us is the Christ who died on the cross, the Christ who was raised from the tomb. He's the one who saves us. So I come to him. He is my living Lord. He is my Savior. I come not to faith in Christ. I come to Christ in faith. So my real need and your real need is for him. And that's what Paul means here. I live by faith in the Son of God. This is the key now to his life. He's been wonderfully transformed by the grace of this wonderful and gracious God. That's the first thing, I think, that faith, real saving faith, means. And the second thing is this. It's coming out of yourself into Christ. Because sin inevitably turns us in on ourselves. It makes us introspective and introverted. This is why people rely on their works, their so-called good deeds. They're being turned in on themselves. They believe that they will be acceptable to God because of what they have done and what they possess. Faith, however, turns us out of ourselves. There's no hope of salvation in ourselves at all. We have to come out of ourselves into Christ. There are so many wonderful illustrations of this in the Bible. Think of that magnificent 107th Psalm, where the psalmist describes the human condition with various pictures. Somebody traveling, looking, groping, journeying, looking for some kind of city and home, can't find it. So he cries out, and God brings that person to a home. Or somebody who is in a prison house and can't get out of it and has been shut in through folly and sin and cries out for deliverance and God delivers him. Or somebody who is storm-tossed at sea and can't keep his sea legs and is being thrown around by every kind of wind of fortune and doesn't know how it's going to be with him, cries out to God and God delivers him. Or somebody who reaps the consequences of their sin and finds themselves in serious sickness of body and mind and soul and cries out to God and God delivers them. See, faith means coming out of ourselves into God. We cry to God. Out of my bondage, we sang, sorrow and night. Jesus, I come to thee. My mirror becomes a window. I look out. I look up. And I cease to look in, so that this introspective, introverted self of mine dies and I begin to look to Jesus Christ alone as my Lord and my Savior. And that's what really matters, coming out of ourselves into the riches and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Faith means that. Oh, what a relief it is. What a relief it is when you know that your own works are not going to satisfy God, when you know that you're a failure, a sinner, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. What a relief it is to come to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you come to him? Turned to him out of yourself, out of all the misery, out of the helplessness, out of the righteousness that you falsely believe you have, out of the sins that you're now deeply sunk in? Have you come out of all of that into him? He is my righteousness. He is my sanctification. He is my redemption. He is everything to me. My shepherd, husband, savior, friend, my prophet, priest and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. That's faith. And it's a wonderful relief to be able to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing me to yourself. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm coming to you now. If I never came before, I wasn't certain whether I came before. I'm coming to you now, Lord. If I doubt whether I really came when I thought I came, when I was a young person, I'm coming to you now, Lord. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. And so you come into the richness and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessed relief that is. That's faith. Paul knew it. He had learned to come into Christ out of his own self-righteousness and pride, out of his own confidence in his own works that he began to see was rubbish. And he found it all the righteousness he could ever need in Jesus Christ. Faith is that. And then the third thing that faith means is receiving God's gift. And then having your mouth closed and opened. Faith is a gift, after all. The Apostle Paul makes that clear in many places. In Ephesians 2, for example, by grace you are saved through faith, and this is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's the consequence of the new birth. We know that. But I must believe. I must exercise faith. I must receive the gift. I think of what it was like for me as a little boy at Christmas time, on Christmas Eve, when eventually I went to bed, reluctantly, but eventually, and then at some unearthly hour of the morning, I would stretch out my hand and feel this stocking full of good things. Perhaps 2 o'clock in the morning, I had a torch usually under the pillow and I'd shine it, and that wasn't sufficient, so I'd switch the light on, and then that would be it, confusion in the house. Well, I never stretched my hand out to that Christmas stocking and thought, oh dear, what a nuisance, this stocking disturbing me, lying on my bed when I want to sleep. You will know what it's like. You can't open the presents quick enough. It's the eagerness, the joy, the sense of thrill and anticipation. Those gifts, they've been purchased and planned, and there they are in front of you. And you receive them. You can't wait. Well, faith is receiving God's gift, Christ. It means receiving him. Just opening, as it were, your heart to him as he has opened his heart to you. And so you're receiving the gift. And when you do that, you stop talking about yourself. Paul actually says that every mouth may be stopped. You can always tell when a person is not really converted. They're still talking about their works, their goodness, being worthy enough. But then you stop talking like that when you become a true Christian. You stop talking about yourself. Every mouth is stopped, is shut. And you realize that you have nothing to boast of. No goodness, no virtue that can please God. You know that. And when you receive the gift of Christ and all that is found in him, then your mouth is opened. You begin to praise him. You begin to glory in him. You begin to celebrate his wonder and his greatness. You stop talking about yourself, and you want to talk about him. Every mouth is closed, and then every mouth is opened in praise of this great Redeemer. Now, what Paul is saying here is that every day of his life he lived by faith in the Son of God who had loved him. Loved him in dying for him on the cross. Loved him by bearing his guilt. Loved him by bearing the cruel shame and spitting and scoffing of men. Loved him by bearing the wrath of God upon human sin. Loved him by bearing the punishment he deserved. Loved him, wretch that he was. He found that Christ had loved him, given himself for him. So what could he do? My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey. What is my being but for thee, its sure support, its noblest end, thy ever-smiling face to see and serve the cause of such a friend? What is my being but for thee? That's it. That's the way to live the Christian life. So whatever I'm doing, whatever my relationships in life, whatever the particular pathway that I'm following just now, my eyes are upon him. Think of that great example of people in Old Testament times. We have it in Hebrews 11, who lived by faith, who went through terrible experiences, but who trusted Christ. Think of people like John Frith, William Tyndale's closest friend, who when he was dying said he could not keep silent because the word of God was boiling in his heart like a fire. And he must speak. Why was that? Well, it was because they knew a precious and a mighty Savior. And whatever it was that was happening to them, they were in his hands. He was with them. They could trust him. He had done the big thing for them. He had shed his blood for them as sinners and for us as sinners. And if he's done the big thing for us, he will do everything else. If God is for us, says Paul, who can be against us? If God did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, if he did that, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Grace to persevere. Grace for every trial. Grace for living. Grace for dying. The marvelous grace of God. It will hold us and keep us. Whatever it is that happens to us, we can say it is well. It is well with my soul. Can you say that? Do you know what this means? Have you received the truth concerning Christ as we find it in the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments? And have you embraced it with your heart and are resting in Christ alone? Have you come out of yourself into him and are now looking out of the window to your Savior? And have you stopped talking about your own achievements and virtues and you're now wanting to talk about him and let everybody that you meet with, as opportunity arises, know that he is the one they must trust as well. Well, this is the way to live. So if I'm working in the kitchen, if I'm cleaning an office block with a brush, if I'm teaching at the university, if I'm working in a factory, if I'm in a marriage relationship, if I have a family, if I'm walking the pathway of sickness, if whatever. I look to him. My faith looks up to thee. Thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. And that's what it means to live the Christian life. And there's nothing like it. And we grow in grace. We grow in faith as we come to know Christ better and read the Scriptures more and hear his word more and trust him more and look more and more to him and less to ourselves. So we grow in faith and we find that our confidence and our hope in the end is in him. So we don't put our trust in faith. In faith we put our trust in Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And, well, will we not do that? Will we not do that perhaps for the first time if we've never done it? If you've never done that, why not this evening turn to him and put all your trust and confidence in him who loved you and gave himself for you? And if we have, then let's continue to do so. Looking forward to the day when faith will turn to sight and prayer to praise.